Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to do the other scripture reading as well. Thank you again, Father, for the privileges that we have as we come to your word. We're thankful for this book of Hebrews. It's been fun. It's been an encouragement. It's been useful. And we pray that you continue to bless as we study it. And may this hour be one in which your spirit is our teacher, and that the truths here might be that which maybe we have never thought of before, but they're right there in the pages. We're thankful for it. In Christ's name, amen. I want to go to Psalm 40, and I'd like you to follow with me because there is some big differences in some ways. And I'm going to read a teeny bit of context because we have a citation. I'm not going to read 17 verses, promise. I might want to, but I'm not. And in Psalm 40, I'm going to begin at verse 4. But before we go there, I want to read verse 0, or the one before 1 in the Hebrew text, as it were. The one before 1 is the heading. It says, "To the chief musician, a song of David." Now, in the Hebrew Bible, those headers, or most of them, are found in the text, which is a pain. That is, the Hebrew, verse 1 is that header. Verse 2 is, "I waited patiently." And so the versification is frequently off in the Psalms. And so if you're working like I do and use the Hebrew text most of the time, I always have to think, is this a psalm that has a verse in the beginning, an introduction? That's not, you know, it's been put there by the Masoretes, the guys who organize the text, a psalm of David. There are those, because of Hebrews, that do not believe that David wrote this. This is found, I mean, this was historical back 7,500 years ago. They were saying David couldn't have written this, and we are running into some interesting problems because of this very material we're going to look at in Hebrews 10. Now, I want to begin at verse 40. Oh, the happiness, or blessed is, let's do it, just read it, is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord God, are thy O Lord my God, thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Interesting. Usward tells you it's a plural, first plural. They cannot be reckoned upon in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered or recounted. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. I like that Hebrew verb there. Now, opened is digged. I dug them out. I can see them pulling earwax. But it literally is a word for dig. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume or the scroll of the book is written, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my bowels. The word heart is not there. It's the word for lower viscera. It's translated bowels or in my belly in some places. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, the verses that we're looking at are 6, 7, and 8. And if you, I mean, the context does not help us with this at all. the context doesn't give a hint that this is an involvement between a person of the Godhead with another person of the Godhead. Only Hebrews does that. And it's interesting when you look in Jewish literature and their treatment of this, they have no problem with David being the author of this. And the only problem they have is the statement concerning sacrifice and offering. And in Hebrews we have it, but there are four different kinds of offerings that are mentioned that kind of covers the whole smear. That says, God, it's not acceptable. It's not well-pleasing to him. You could bring an offering to try to pay off God so you could get water on your crops. That is, so that God wouldn't punish you. And you could bring it with a crummy heart, with a crummy attitude, and continually sinning. And so God was not happy with any of that. And that's the way they understood it in Jewish literature. And it's interesting, this section is discussed in the Talmud, as you would expect. And so, but here Paul cites this material, and it's not an easy citation. When I say it's not easy, is because we have this issue that we've been batting heads against in Hebrews as to whether these are citations from the Septuagint or not, what the story is with the text. And here we have some very interesting repetition in verse order with some little connectors. It's a very, very interesting section of Hebrews chapter 10. I was almost reticent to do all four verses. The reason I was reticent was because there is some complexity here. I debated whether I should hand out material that would probably be way too technical, but it's something that is handy to understand how this flows, and you'll see it reflected as we relate to the message. In your notes, I admit, I told you a long time ago, when I hand out notes, I'm handing out my notes. I'm not handing out special notes for you, because I want you to know where I'm going. I have Hebrew notes in there today. I have some Greek notes in there today, because it's important enough here. I will explain those things, so don't panic in that matter when we get into those. But here we have a citation, and it's a very unique, it's a very special, it's a very precious. I mean, in singing songs and setting up the bulletin this morning, I wanted to do songs that were very honorable, honoring to Jesus Christ. Very much so. We tend to think of him as a lesser person in the Godhead because of the incarnation. And I say we in the hoipoloi of Christendom. He is 100% absolutely equal with the Father. And when he took on a human nature, he did not become a lesser God. He is full God, equal with the Father. That is important to us. And so the choice that was made and the plan of God in the decree, and there's a reference to the decree here in a special way. The decree was established, and we have today a conversation, it's more one-sided, between the second person of the Godhead and God the Father. And this citation from the Psalms is done in a way to help us understand the attitude of God the Son in taking on a human nature, which makes him extremely special. He was in absolute agreement with the other persons of the Godhead when he took on that human nature. In his deity, he knew exactly what was going to take place. Yes, he came to offer a kingdom which was rejected, and he knew it when he came, and he knew that he would die on the cross because they didn't want him to be their king. They wanted a welfare state. They didn't want him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the potentate of all. And so he knew that in his deity. Don't forget that. He didn't come in here iffy. He took on a human nature which gave him some iffies. which he wasn't certain. There were things he did not know in his human nature. Remember, he learned what? Obedience. He learned some things, but that was in his human nature. He never had to learn one thing in his divine nature. And so when we understand that, this conversation becomes very, very special, because he's speaking to God the Father. Now, it's interesting. I guess I had to open my Bible. Anyway, the way I have notes up here, in that matter. But you'll notice as we begin in this little section, the statement in verse 5 is at the beginning, wherefore when he cometh into the world. It kind of has the idea he was poised to come. He's about to come. We have an interesting participle here. He's coming on his own part. This is a middle voice deponent verb. But he's coming. He's poised to come. He has not as yet joined himself to the human nature that the Holy Spirit will provide for him, or the body that it says the Father provided. You're going to be working in some of the incarnation material here. And so here he hasn't joined himself. So that human nature, that thing that was in Mary, had not gained a person or personality. We have no record in Scripture, no indication as to at what point in her, the progression of her pregnancy, the person of God the Son joined himself to that thing, that human nature. We don't know. I won't speculate. Some have speculated it happened at the moment of conception. Others have speculated that it happened shortly after. I am not worried. I just know he became a real man, had a real human nature, and that becomes very important. And so this is a conversation where something different is going to take place, where the Creator of the ages joins himself to this human nature, which never had happened before. He did not become an angel. He did not become a seraph. He did not become a cherub. He became a human being. And he took on this human nature. And so the big change is marked here at the time he's ready to come and join himself to that. He's talking to the Father. What do we know here about this in this passage? We know that he's coming as a Jew. We know he's coming to die at the hands of all mankind, including Jews and Romans and us. We know that. He knew that. He knew that they were going to reject the kingdom that was offered on it. It seems interesting when we read that. Not many will come here and say, oh yeah, he had to know that he was going to die. In his divine nature, yes, he absolutely knew. Because he knew how insufficient the offerings that were arranged by God under law for Israel, how they were incomplete, how they could accomplish nothing. They had to be repeated over and over and over and over because of the nature of man, because of the ongoing sins, and that sins were merely covered and they were not paid for. They couldn't be taken away. What can take away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, we looked at takeaway in this previous context in chapter 10. These animal sacrifices and the blood of animals could only cover, but they could never take it away. They could never get rid of it. Whereas when Christ died, one sacrifice took care of the whole problem at that point in time. And so just before, or just as part of that first coming, before the incarnation, He is in heaven and anticipating why he came. We are going to see in this passage the matter of the will. It's interesting when I read this, because you have the will of God. I neglected to translate it consistently when I read through there, but it's the word desirous will. God did not desire these blood sacrifices from animals. But didn't he require them? Don't we have a Pentateuch, that is the books of Moses, that tells us what was expected in the matter of these offerings? It's there. Does that mean he desired them? Well, he did in a sense, but not really. What is the law? The law is a penalty for something they had not done. They did not want to work, do anything by faith. They wanted to work for it. And so Israel in Exodus 19 got involved in this problem. They said, let us work, 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 work. And we can show God how righteous we can be. We can live to his standard. And don't throw rocks at him, because you'd have done the same thing. We all as human beings think, well, we can do something to please God, can't we anyway? It takes us an awful long, long, long time to realize that we can't pray enough to please God. We can't read our Bibles enough to pray to please God. We can't evangelize enough to please God, independent of who he is. And there are lots of Christians that are great Christians because they live by standards of a law, not the Mosaic law. And they have that same problem. God doesn't desire that. He wants you to get out of the way and let him do it. You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Grace is really grace. And that's the focus. And so he not only didn't desire it, it didn't bring him pleasure. And we'll see that as we read down through here. You know, he says, you do not desire. The translations of desirous will are bad in most of the New Testament. They're not real accurate. But it says in verse 6, he said, he had no pleasure. He didn't find pleasure in these things. But I thought the smell of those burnt animals and those sacrifices and the bloodshed were a pleasing savor in the nostrils of God. For the moment. But they weren't enough. They weren't enough. There was one sacrifice that was enough. And this conversation is a beginning of it all, where the actual decree comes into effect as the Son does something no person of Godhead had ever done, and joined himself to a finite, finite, finite human nature. Never happened before, and this is that conversation. It tells you a great deal about the willingness of the Son. And it tells us a great deal about the will of the Son, who conforms to the will of the other persons. Not my will, but thine be done. But his will was a part of it, his desirous will, because he had other desires. I wish I could say that the Septuagint had an accurate translation a little later in here, because it uses the word desirous will, and then after it uses determinative will, and it doesn't belong there, unfortunately. I shouldn't have mentioned that. It's just puzzling. it's in the Septuagint. It shouldn't be there. But it would be interesting if it was. If God had quoted it, we'd have some fun here with how boule and how the determinative and other will relates. But the desirous will. Just remember, let's review some Christology real quick. All three persons of the Godhead have desirous wills. They don't have the same desirous will. they have an infinite number of options in their desirous will that are all righteous. The Son has His will. The Father has His will. But they are, because they are God and they share in the same essence, they are not against one another. They are in absolute harmony. And so when it came to this thing of the Son taking on a human nature, what happened? The Father's will was that the Son, that is the second person, take on the human nature. So when that was determined, it took that desire, and that became the determinative will of the Father and accepted as the determinative will of the other two persons. In other words, there was no disagreement. They didn't have a department meeting about it and disagreements with it. This week I've been reading about that kind of thing where people would get together and argue and try to establish policy. And with those who disagreed, some disagreed for what I want to say, scientific reasons. Some disagreed because they were just obnoxious on it. It just, you know, that happens. You peg those people real fast. Well, Godhead didn't do that. That's the best part. And so these sacrifices and offerings are all listed in the Mosaic Law. I'm thankful that I don't have to spend all of my time in the Mosaic Law. I spend more time than any of you do in the Mosaic Law because of what I do. I have to in many areas because I'm always working in some of these areas because of what I'm doing in teaching and that kind of thing. I don't like it. I don't. Those shoes don't fit my feet. They really pinch when I try to slide them on. They don't have shoes, they had sandals. Of course, the soles were made out of car tires. But no. And I did that for Jeff. I don't do that. I'm sorry, Jeff. Anyway. But there were these, I mean, the requirements were rather rigid, but they were not as solid as you would think. In working down through Hebrews, I've gone over and over these sacrifices. I have a big pile of notes at home on these different sacrifices and how they were used. I mean, it was not as carved in stone as you would think as far as sacrifices. We have a controversial one here. You don't notice, you don't see it. It's not controversial, but it is. Because you'll see the word sacrifices in italics twice in this section. The sacrifice for sin. There's no word for sacrifice with that. It's just one of the words for sin which relates to sin offering. It's a feminine noun in that matter. And we'll look at one of those and we can identify the animal that was expected for that offering in that matter. And so what happens? The persons of the Godhead were involved in this establishing a human body for the second person to join himself unto, and all three persons are involved. And you'll see, as he says here, to the Father, a body you have prepared for me. But you know, I happen to know another verse that doesn't say that. It doesn't say the Father was responsible. It says the Holy Spirit was. We'll go there. You know, and so there's no contradiction. I'm trying to say that, but there's no contradiction, but all three persons are involved in this. And I'm not going to get Pentecostal on you. You might really say hallelujah. But yeah, I've been in Hebrew enough this week. I should be able to say hallelujah and speak a little Hebrew in that matter. I'm so grateful, and I understand that. And so this human body becomes important. And the reason that he took on that body was to take care of all unrighteousness for mankind and for Israel. The same as sacrifices. When we've talked about Yom Kippur, this week again, I review these messages every week afterwards because I'm writing on it so we can get it out on the internet. And going back over Yom Kippur, on my Jewish calendars, and I don't get them every year, but almost every year, on that calendar, they will mark Yom Kippur. I've mentioned before, it's the highest holy day in Judaism. It's kind of interesting. Probably the next holy day in popular contemporary Judaism is the ninth of Av. And that's the day where they commemorate the destructions of the temple. The ninth of Av is seen as the day that commemorate the fall to the Babylonians and the fall to the Romans. And that's a pretty dismal day too. You know, a little sackcloth and ashes day as well in that matter. But I'm thankful and we understand that we don't have to live under that. These guys that are reading this letter are ones that have been living under some of that. And just don't forget, the temple was standing at the time that this letter was written. It's going to be gone. The Romans are out there rattling their sabers, as it were. They're in armor. They're ready to get rid of these rebellious Jews. They owned the land. I mean, they were in charge, and they were ready to overthrow the Jews because of the rebellion of the Jews when this book is written, but the temple stood. You could still haul an animal down the street to the temple or up the hill to the temple in that matter and offer it as a sacrifice. Well, that's I've said more than I needed to in more of an intro, but we'll see. I may end up having to do part of this next week, but we'll see. In fact, I thought about it all day yesterday, and I hadn't determined. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he's about to come. Wherefore, which says he ties back. He looks back to these animal sacrifices, and we saw last time. Animal sacrifices were not sufficient. Was it because they didn't have enough, didn't bring enough? Well, that may have been part of it, but you realize how many sacrifices were required under the law every month and every week, just like normal? I mean, it wasn't just Yom Kippur where they had a goat that was sacrificed. But on the new moons, remember they were on a lunar calendar, the beginning of the new moon, the month, they had a large number of sacrifices that were just offered. Same was true on the week. They had a weekly sacrifice that was given. Hundreds of animals died. In some of my classes, I look back at some of the events and I will tabulate what scripture says were given. And sometimes it was nearly 1,000 in one day. Yeah. You'd want earplugs. If you live near the temple in Jerusalem, the bleeding of dying animals, the aroma of the blood spilled, it's a sacrifice and offering. It wasn't because they were insufficient. It was because they didn't do the job. They didn't do the job. And so it says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. Because it didn't do the job. I'm often reminded of how the sins of Israel, the best that I can find in the Old Testament that would be any kind of hope for them was when it says in the Minor Prophets, their sins were cast into the depths of the deepest sea. They're still there. Still there. Obviously, that's a place where myths can begin because the very idea of them being released, they're still there. They were covered over, but they were still there. Under the blood, they were still there. We have to be real careful with that because I remember all growing up, people were always saying, our sins are under the blood. No, our sins were paid for by the blood, not under. The price was paid in full. There was no need for any more blood because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, paid the price for all sin, paid the price for our ugly sin natures. It paid the price that brought us death and our sin guilt. It took care of it. And he said, you don't want these, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, you wouldn't have probably remembered, but do you remember what it said in Psalm 40? Just a sec. I've got to get my cheater. Okay. In Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, but ears you have completed for me or provided for me. It says ears. When I read that, you probably thought, what's he reading that? No, it's there. It's there. It's the word ears. It happens to be in the Hebrew, a dual, which is normal. In Hebrew, we have singulars and duals and plurals. Duals are for items that occur in pairs. Ears tend to occur in pairs, right? Hands occur in pairs. Feet occur in pairs. Noses occur in pairs. Well, not really. Nostrils are pairs. The word nose is always found in a dual because it occurs with two nostrils. Eyes tend to be in pairs. And so it's kind of interesting. The dual is here in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's the word soma, which is a word for body. Now I need to talk about an interesting textual problem. The word that is in the Septuagint, in most of the Septuagint documents, is the word ear. Ears. It's otia. It doesn't even, well, you have an omega, so soma versus otia. Some people, oh, they just slip, the scribal slip. I don't think you can slip on that. But that's the word in most of the Septuagint. But you know what I found that was really interesting? There was one document in the Septuagint that had the word body. Soma. One document, and it was a document that in Septuagint is Old Testament, and when you find Alexandrinus, is what it was. It included both the Old and New Testament. That document. And it had soma. And so they said, well, that's where the writer of Hebrews got this soma. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit did it. Alexandrinus is a manuscript of the between 3rd and 4th centuries. Now, if Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple, that was not 3rd or 4th century. That was 1st century. I have no problem with God putting it here rather than trying to force a 300-year older manuscript, or 200 or 300 years older, it could be just as easily have been added there because somebody read Hebrews. I don't know. I'm not going to speculate further, but it's interesting. But the body makes a difference. Hearing, and remember I told you, and I did that on purpose when I said that verb, that he digged out his ears, the dig. That's not what it says here. It says a body you have prepared, you have adjusted, you have put in a shape for me. This body, this physical body. And I probably am not unlike a lot of people, and that is, I would have really liked to have seen the body that Christ had. Could you imagine divine perfection with two persons of the God, other two persons of the God, all three of them involved in a body? The Psalms also predicted that he was a man of beauty, We're so often reminded of Isaiah 53, where it describes him as beaten and battered, but he was a man of great beauty. And it's so interesting, a perfect body. That doesn't mean that he was Clark Kent. Oh, wrong guy. Superman. It doesn't mean that he had, but he was a perfect man from God's perspective. I think he was better than Adam. I think that body that was prepared for him was far better than Adam's body. But that's my opinion. And that's all it is. This body was prepared. This body was prepared for what? The perfect sacrifice. And that's why I keep reading verse 10 in the scripture reading. Because it says, by which desirous will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Think of that. Perfection, perfection, absolute perfection is offered as a sacrifice. As he hung on the cross, he probably didn't look so perfect. He wasn't beaten by a bunch of amateurs. When he went through those trials and when he was in the courts, they battered him and beat him. It had to be terrible. To wonder those who were with him could even have stood in front of the cross and see that. The very idea is something that is really hard for us, I think, all of us to handle. And so he says, sacrifice, oops, let me get the right verse here, and offering you don't desire, because there's only one sacrifice that was going to make it. And that's what he's going to say on down through here. And he's going to say on down through here that that sacrifice makes possible this new covenant for the church, which is different. And we remember it every communion Sunday by the new covenant by my blood and our participation in it. And so he said, but a body you have prepared. You have, we translate that often thoroughly adjusted. He's perfectly formed. Made it work well in that matter. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a passage that we probably know better than this one. I'm sure we do because often we will cross it at Christmas time. Luke chapter 1. And the verse I want, since I've turned my page over, is 35. Okay. Didn't look like it was right. I got Mark instead of Luke. Okay. What does it say? And the angel answered and said unto Mary, unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you, and the holy thing that will be produced, that fetus that will result, will be called the Son of God. Boy, that angel knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He said, Son of God. He knew that that would be the habitation of the second person of the Godhead, who's the eternal Son. So the Holy Spirit is involved. The Father made certain that that body was the way it was supposed to be. He had that all set up for him with that body that was prepared for him. And that made a huge difference as he comes into the world. Oops, okay, we did that. I'll save that. I was working my introduction around trying to make it fit into the whole. Okay, Now let's go to verse 6. Now, this attitude of God the Father in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. It's kind of interesting. The Son says that to the Father before he comes. A little more than probably about 32, 33 years later, I need to read something for you out of Matthew 9. Because that attitude was still there. But it wasn't toward the Father. He's talking to somebody else. And this is when Christ is in his earthly ministry in Matthew 9, verse 12. And 13. And when Jesus heard that, the criticism for Christ was that he was hanging out with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were making that criticism. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole or healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he goes on. But go ye and learn what that means. Figure out what I just said. I will have mercy. And not sacrifice. Now I need to translate it. There is my hesitance. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There's fellow again. That word for desirous will. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't desire sacrifice. There's an ellipsis you can fill in. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you see, he didn't come for the Pharisees' sacrifices. They offered some pretty highfalutin sacrifices. They wanted everybody to know. And he says, no, I didn't come for that. So that was repeated in a sense there. So in burnt offerings and sacrifices, the idea of burnt offerings is kind of interesting. If you happen to be tagging in my notes, I am right down on Romans 3. The word for burnt offering, if you look at the transliteration, it's holokautoma, holocaust. The word holocaust comes from that. Holocaust means that which is burned up as an offering. So when they use that word holocaust, it comes right out of this, in this matter, and you can kind of see it there. It's a little different ending because of it. It stands for a Hebrew word that means to go up in smoke. It comes from the word Allah, which means to go up, and it's Allah, which is a burnt offering. That's why they translate it burnt offering. It's just one word in Hebrew. This is an important part of the offerings. Sacrifices for sins was a word for sin in a feminine form, and it was a sacrifice for sin. Sacrifices are in italics here, because there's really no word for sacrifice. Now in Leviticus 4:14, we look at these and look at the, you don't need to turn over here as long as I can get there. I bring this Bible, and it's got thinner pages, and my fingers work well. Verse 14, it says, when the sin which they have sinned against it shall be known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin and bring it before the tent of meeting. They'll offer a young bullock. Well, that's a little bit of an investment. It's a bull. And I don't think beef prices were like they are then, they are now in that matter. And so you have, he said, it didn't make it, I required it, but I'm not happy with it. I'm not pleased. I took no pleasure. I did not have a good opinion of it. That's what it actually says. Good pleasure. It's EU, which is good. And dakeo, which is a word for having a good opinion. I didn't look at that with a good opinion. Now, what's interesting in the Hebrew, it says, I didn't ask for it. It's sha'al, to ask. what I smile at. Now, those who have been in communication class, and if you remember, there's a word for asking. To ask for yourself is aiteo. The Septuagint uses that word in the Septuagint. It's not used here. And what I'm saying is, the Greek here is what God wanted. It wasn't the Hebrew, and it wasn't the Septuagint. And so he was affirming something here in verse 6. That I have no pleasure. No pleasure. The law was a penalty. No matter how much you worked, I didn't like it. Some people have lived in those kinds of conditions or worked for employers that have had that problem. They're never satisfied. You've never done the job right. And you've done your very best, and you know it was right on it. Verse 7. Okay, I guess we're going to do that. Then I said, and God is speaking, God the Son is speaking. Then I said, God the Son, lo. Now, if you want to know, the word lo or behold is not found in the text, either in the Hebrew or in the Septuagint. It's a word that says, listen, pay attention. Has imperative, it's like an imperative. Pay attention. I am coming. I am coming, present tense, to do your will. But you notice this little parenthesis that's here. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the heading of the scroll, in the head of the scroll, volume, it's kind of interesting. It's a word for head, but it's a diminutive. Now, by that it means the little heads, of the book. Now, what's this book that he's talking about? It's a good translation. It's the word Babylon. You know that. You probably have one sitting around there. It says Bible on it, Babylon. The book. It's the word, in Hebrew, sefer. Very common word. In Hebrew class, often I will sit and say, trying to teach a couple, I say, zeh, sefer. And when I say zeh, I'm trying to teach the near demonstrative pronoun. This is a book. And you say, zeh, sefer. But he says, what is this book, though? It's the book that records the decree. It's the book of the decree. This is in the volume that says the persons of the Godhead were in absolute agreement in this volume of the decree. It is written, and it's going to be this way, that I am coming to do your desirous will. To do your will. To do your desirous will. The word to do, is to actually do it. In fact, it's interesting, it is a point action, it's punctiliar here. To do, package deal, the whole thing. It doesn't come to do it part way. You know, do you get frustrated when somebody says, I will do that, and they don't finish the job? We do, don't we? That was always a fun part of raising kids. I look back, and with my two, and Lord willing, I'll probably spend an evening with them this evening, both of them. But with the two of them, we're so different being raised. One will say, I do that. One of them said Thursday night, I'll call you Friday, Dad. I said, yeah, you can do that. But you know, did that register with me as it was going to happen? No, didn't happen. It didn't happen on it. And so I'm not sure what I'm doing after church today. Whether, where I'm going, who I'm, you know, it's kind of interesting. But when Christ said here, or the Son said, to do, completely do, the whole thing, at a point in time, he looks at this 33 years as a whole package. Do your desirous will, and you can see that reflected over and over and over. I came to do the will of the Father. Those who deny the deity of Christ make that a human circumstance. They don't understand the point of action here. He was in heaven, was not created. He was equal with the Father. He always was, and he came at a point in time to do what the Father wanted. Very, very clear statement of what the goal was to do your desirous will. Now, it's kind of interesting when we read this. Oops, got to get the right page up so I can see it. Next page. To do thy will, O God. Do you know what it said in the psalm? My God. My God. It is interesting. Do you know what it said in the Septuagint? My God. But that was omitted here. And I believe the reason that it was not found, added here and included here, though it was in the Old Testament and in the Septuagint, is because he hadn't assumed that human nature yet. And in his human nature, he would say, my God. I think that was that we're dealing with a point in time. Another hint that this conversation was just about the time that this was to take place. They'd already had the angel choirs rehearsing there what they had to say. But he hadn't come yet in that matter as we understand it. And so when he says, oh God, it's what we call evocative. He's addressing him. But I think it's interesting that first person is missing. I mean, my God is missing, as it were. No, he didn't have to say that. He's sharing equally with God the Father. That's a kind of a fun thought, isn't it? To know in that matter. Who let that beast in? Or did we just wake him up? I didn't pound the pulpit and wake him up. Anyway, so we're going to have to stop here. And let me read down beyond this. Bring your bulletin. I'll probably, we'll see what we do with it next time. It says above when he said, he keeps making these references. Then when we get down to verse 9, it says, then he said, and then you have some comment at the end. And, well, we will get into that. There are important little statements here that go into this. And this conversation continues between the Son with the Father in verses 8 and 9. And we'll be looking at those. But it's interesting that God is well pleased in the coming of the Son, and that it is in his will, and that his sacrifice is going to be far, far better. One sacrifice than the hundreds of thousands of sacrifices of Israel. And so we say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And we'll be working that. But bring the outline and we'll see what I'm going to do with it next time. Thank you again, Father, for the day and the privileges and the blessings that are ours as we look at your word. And this is a truth that's so often ignored. We don't have a whole lot of information where the Son talks to the Father in Scripture. We have some. Often it's done in prophetic passages, like this one. But we wouldn't have known it was prophetic if we had lived the day that David wrote it. We'd had no idea. Yet your Spirit made certain that we could get these truths so that we could be more appreciative of what you've done for us in sending the Son and his willingness to do your will. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.